right. Good morning, everybody. How we all doing? Good? All right. Awesome. So good to have all of you here this morning. So good to be able to sit and enjoy this wonderful day. My goodness gracious, could you ask for a better day? This is why, by the way, I said this a few times over the years. This is why we live here, right? This is why we live. You put up with the winter. You'll deal with this little bit of the heat in the summer to live in this moment. This is like peak Vermont. It is perfect. It is gorgeous. And thank you for taking time out of your day to come inside if you're here with us in person to be able to have this experience together. But you sacrificed that beautiful weather for at least an hour, all right? We'll try to keep it brief so you can jump back out into this awesome weather. But we're going to have a good time in here this morning too, I pray. Can't wait to get into all that we have here for you. If you're new, I want to thank you and welcome you for being here at Faith this morning. It is so good to have you. If you're a first or second time guest, we want just to encourage you to feel at home. What I believe is one of the unique factors here at Faith is that we are really really laid back, really informal, and just really casual and comfortable. All right. So at any point you ever need to get up, walk around, and there's nobody that's going to look at you weird because we've all had to do it and we all need to do it. All right. So feel free to do that. Feel free to grab coffee. We've got iced coffee and hot coffee and a whole bunch of different options in the cafe. And then this morning, we've got something extra special. I was thrown a very surprise birthday party this morning before church started. So thank all of you who did a great job of putting me on the spot. and that was great. And so one of the kids, as a matter of fact, came up and said, "Hey, can I have a cupcake?" I said, "Well, I said, wait a minute, it's my cupcakes." "Sure, I can share with whoever I want to. You can have a cupcake, right?" So it was so awesome to be able to share those. So feel free, as you're coming in, as you're getting settled in, grab some coffee, grab some whatever you can drink, and then also there's the cupcakes and a whole bunch of stuff. Feel free to take as much as you can possibly hold this morning, all right? If you are new, we want to not only welcome you and make you feel at home, but also get you a gift. So make sure you check in with Dawn before you get out of here. She's in the back. She's going to get you taken care of this morning. If you have kids, we'd love for them to be part of our experience downstairs. We have an awesome team that are walking through Jesus-centered content on kids' levels, the way they're able to come back and bring it back to the family and have a great discussions about what they learn each and every week. And so make sure you can check them in with our Faith Kids team in the cafe as well. Or if you're online with us this morning and can't make it, hey, we've got Faith Kids content there as well. Make sure you check out our Facebook page and you'll see the link. Take you right to the stuff that you need to get into so you can keep up while we're here in person. All right. So also, there's a couple of things I want to highlight. First of all, there's so much stuff happening, but I want to hyper-focus it this morning. One is Junction Cafe. Each and every single week, we have a great opportunity to connect as a community. If you're part of Pownall or Benton County, this is a great resource. It's open to the community. It's donation only. So you just come in, and every gift you give towards a cup of coffee, anything above the cost of the cup is going to go back to our community. So this month, we're focusing in on homelessness and addiction. And so all the funds that are collected during the month are going to go to that. So just an awesome opportunity to feed back into your community as you're giving here at the cafe each week. There's something special, though, coming up this Saturday because the cafe is going on the road to partner up with Pownall PTG for Spring Fest 2023. We can't wait to get into that with a whole crew up there at Pownall Elementary this Saturday. So if you're available from 11 to 3, we love to see you out there. The cafe is providing some coffee and some specialty drinks for those moms. It's going to be a little mom center where there's going to be some coffee, there's going to be some massages, there's going to be a whole bunch of cool things for moms as they are going throughout the day that day. So make sure you come and see not only the cafe, but check out all the stuff. They got plenty of vendors, plenty of crazy stuff going on up at the Pownall Elementary School this Saturday from 11 to 3. So get engaged, get involved, and support the cafe while you do that. We'd appreciate that so much. Make sure you tell somebody and invite them and bring them with you, okay? Also, the one big thing I want to focus on is that this week is the second of our Serve Team Sundays. And so last week we started this process where we encourage all of you, if you're here as a part of our church, And I say this, let me give you the parameters. If you're here at least on average once a month, okay? That doesn't have to mean you're here every once a month, but once a month on average, we want you to be a part of our church by serving with us, all right? What a big part of what we do here at Faith is not just come on Sundays, but we love to be able to team up, to be able to accomplish the mission that we have, which is to bring the gospel to Pownal and the surrounding communities. And we do that by doing it together, by serving on teams together, by having great leaders on those teams. And so we want to encourage you to make sure that you sign up today before you get out of here. Most of you should have gotten a sheet. If not, there's one in the cafe for you. If you're online and you missed us this week, email us. We'll send you that sheet or we'll reach out to you. We'll find a way to connect with you so we can get everybody plugged in on a team somewhere, somehow, so that we can get this thing rolling downhill and everybody plugged in. What I love about this team-based structure is the fact that what you see when you come together as a family, when you work together, things look different, right? So if you're coming in on a Sunday morning, you have great conversations, you can catch up with one another, and it's like, okay, you kind of know what's going on with folks. Well, you really get to know people whenever you're serving alongside them and working on projects together or going out and doing missions activities together. Whatever it is, doing things together is huge. And so we want to encourage you to continue to do things together by serving on teams. Now, if you're part of a team, we encourage you to fill out what team you're on. But if you're not part of a team yet, we want you to give a couple options on that sheet. So make sure you're listing not only the team you're on, if you're on one, but teams you want to be on, all right? And you can serve on more than one. That's okay, too. Matter of fact, you're probably going to have to serve on more than one because there's only so many of us to go around, all right? So we encourage you to do more than one. And we're going to have an awesome time as we get into reforming these teams and really moving forward as to how we serve and love Jesus together, all right? So make sure you grab a form before you get out of here today. Make sure you're filling it out. At the end of the experience, we'll also try to identify who's the leaders so that you can be connecting with them as well, too. So everybody's plugged in somewhere. The last thing I want to focus on is giving. First, I want to focus on receiving because I always like to start there, right? So if you're here in person or you're online and you got a need, whether it be finances, whether it be an emotional need, maybe you're going through some stuff, maybe you need help with something, with some manual labor, whatever the case is, please reach out to us, all right? Connect with us on our website, faithchurchvt.com. Scroll to the bottom. You'll see all the information that you can to be able to reach out via call, Facebook PM. You can do whatever. Send a smoke signal. I don't care. Get up with us somehow so that we can help you in whatever need that you have. We want to help you where you are, all right? If you are here and you love to give towards that effort, we'd love to facilitate that as well. There's physical giving stations up at the front with baskets and some in the back as well. Or you can give online, faithchurchvt.com. Press the give button. It's easy as that. It's all done, all right? So we encourage you to partner with us as we continue to see the gospel move forward one person, one family at a time. And thank you so much for doing that with us. All right. Now, here we are. It's the beginning of May. We're starting something new. Last month in April, we started an Easter, a series called Breaking Bread with Jesus. Everybody have a decent time with Breaking Bread with Jesus, right? Part of the best time of breaking bread was the fact that we actually had bread to break and eat, right? That cornbread last week was phenomenal. All the breads were so good. And so it was so much fun to do that series. Matter of fact, I had so much fun doing it, and so many others did, that a couple people pointed out and said, hey, now we've done breaking bread with Jesus. What if we do grilling steaks with Jesus? Can we do that? And then someone, I said, I don't need to see him eating steaks in the Bible, but all right. And then someone else said, can we do cutting cakes with Jesus? And I'm like, I don't know, maybe we could do cutting cakes with Jesus. That might work out. I did not plan to have cupcakes today, so maybe it's kind of a little bridge to that. Jesus worked it out even if I didn't. So, but anyway, that was a couple of things. It's like, well, what can we do? And we're going a completely different direction from that. We're not going to be talking about what we can put in, but talking about how we live out and walk out our faith. So we're starting a new thing called Walking Faith, where we're going to look at the letter of James, and we're going to walk through pieces of that together to see how we actually can go from just talking about following Jesus to talking about how do we walk like Jesus? How do we actually live out the things that we talk about on a Sunday morning, right? Now, warning up front, James is a really challenging letter, okay? He's direct, he's abrasive, he doesn't sugarcoat anything, right? Which for some of us is like, man, that's awesome. I really appreciate that. For others, it's going to be a bit offensive, okay? Matter of fact, one of the commentators I read has called it a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who follow Jesus, all right? So I can't wait to do this. So if you get a little offended this morning, I hope and pray that you'll see that that's a good thing, because I believe that if you read Scripture and aren't offended on some level, you're not reading it right anyway. Okay, so we're really going to get our toes stepped on, as some people have told me has happened other times, and we're going to do a great job of getting metaphorically gut punched this morning by James and what he's going to reveal to us, and I can't wait to get into it. But before we do, I want us to get ready, get prepared for that punch in the gut, and we're going to take a 5-minute break, okay? During that 5-minute break, grab coffee, grab iced coffee, grab the cupcakes and all the stuff in there. Do whatever you need to do to get yourself prepped and ready. And also, I'll encourage you to discuss this question together, whether you're in person or online. I want us to talk about this. What's one of the most challenging mental or physical tests you've gone through? One, just one of the, not the only one, but one of the most challenging mental or physical tests that you've gone through in your life at some point. Okay, so we're going to discuss that together when we get back. But right now, I want you to go ahead and break. Make sure if you want, if you're not an introvert, want to keep to yourself, keep to yourself. But if you're not, get up, move around, discuss that question, and we'll come back here in about 5 minutes. Thanks so much. All right. Everybody getting lots of caffeine and sugar? Okay, good. It hasn't hit yet, apparently. All right, that's fine. It will. Let it do its work. Right? Yeah, everybody freak out. Awesome. Okay, so let's get into this response this morning. What's one of the most challenging mental or physical tests you've gone through? Again, it doesn't have to be the most, but one of the most physical or mental tests you've been through. Grueling ones. Anybody got an answer?
Oh. Labor.
Labor. Hey, great. You know what? That's the man in me. I totally didn't think of that when I asked this question. But yes.
I can't relate to that. Iraq.
Iraq. There you go. Yep, that's a great one, right? Wow, this is too hard to live up to. Labor in Iraq. All right, but that's okay. Anybody got anything? Dave, here we go.
I definitely don't think I could live up to Iraq or labor.
Right.
But the thing came to my mind when I was 16 and my brother was 18. We did this camping with our church, and they thought it was a great idea to like go for this 5-mile hike and then have somebody to pretend to like fall down and break their neck. And then it was like this survival course. And then so we had, what do we got on us? Duct tape. So we made this stretcher, and then me and my brother carried this girl on a stretcher 5 miles, and it was almost like a constant jog all the way back because we had to hit a time limit as well.
Whoa.
Yeah, that was intense.
Yeah, wow. Golly, have you had to carry anybody since then?
Yes.
Oh, really? Well, great. Maybe it worked out then. Go ahead.
Hi. I would have to say, my husband and I were talking about it. When my son had cancer when he was 18, that was very difficult because we were so trying to fix and help, and we realized we couldn't do it.
Right.
God had to do it for us. And that was so, it was a terrible time. At the same time, it was very empowering in the end.
Yeah.
Because we realized that he had our back,
right,
but we just had to trust him.
Right.
So that was, the trust part was hard.
Sure. Goodness gracious. Yes. Especially when it's not you, it's someone else. That's even harder. All right. Here we go.
I was going to say almost the same thing, but when our son Jacob had a stroke when he was 10, and now that he's in Kuwait, that's another.
Yeah. Definitely. Absolutely.
Trying to pass a kidney stone.
Ooh.
I don't say anymore.
Yeah. Thank you, Rick. Go ahead.
Probably being separated from my kids.
Yeah. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? Those are great. Fantastic answers. You got one, Dawn? Did you raise your hand? Or no? No, Dawn. Did you raise your hand, Dawn? No? No, you didn't? Okay. All right. I thought you're just scratching your face. All right. Awesome. Okay. Well, I can't live up to hardly any of those, but I was trying to think through, like, what in the world could there be a good answer to this question? One of my most challenging times, and this is one, and it doesn't nearly live up to all the ones y'all just mentioned, but one of the most challenging times was at the end of Marine Corps basic training. Right. Every recruit has a final event that you have to do in training before you're technically called a Marine before it's all officially complete, right? And they call it the crucible. And they borrow this term from metalworking, where in metalworking, there's this container that you pour all the material in, and it's heated up this incredibly amount of heat so that it melts all the material down so they can be forged into something else, right? So in training, the crucible is a 54-hour event designed to be basically the final process that forges you into a Marine, like a trial-by-fire scenario, right? So the part of this process is you're woken up at 2 a.m. The morning of the beginning of this process. You're outfitted with your rifle and your helmet and your flat jacket and this big 50-pound pack, and then you're hiking in formation 6 miles to the training area where you're going to be for the next couple of days. And over the next 2 days, you're pushed through 8 events that test mental capacity and teamwork. Like, you got these puzzles that you have to work out together, and everybody has to do them together. You have these physical limits that you're being pushed, where you're just mile after mile of training exercises that are imitating wartime ground operations. So you're like crawling on your face through mud and wire and all this crazy stuff, and dragging people and taking ammo cans and carrying them. It's just this grueling thing, right? And throughout the whole process, throughout this whole 54 hours, you get 3,000 calories of food to consume. Now, at your discretion, you can do it whenever you want to, but that's all you've got. And it's not hot, it's just MRE stuff, so you know, no hot food for the entire time. And you get 2 canteens full of water, all right? And that's it. So, and over the next 54 hours, not only are you hungry, not only are you tired mentally and physically, but you also get only roughly 12 hours of sleep over those 54 hours, if you're lucky. You know, if you're not put on watch, which if you're put on watch, you may get 6 hours of sleep over those 54. So needless to say, by the time you get to the end of this event, you are just done. You're just mentally and physically toast, which at that point, what they do is they make you pack everything back up, all 50-something pounds that you have to carry around on it, and you're going to hike 9 miles back to the training, or to the beginning of where you started, and you go onto the parade deck. And I was in Paris Island and not on the West Coast in San Diego, and so we would hike right past the Iwo Jima Memorial and go on the parade deck, and at that point, you could finally shed all your gear, and they would give you your Eagle Globe and Anchor, and they would slap it on your chest with the little pins and everything, so that it was nice and painful, and now you're officially a United States Marine, right? That's the process that ends that whole thing. Now, I remember finally standing on the parade deck, and at that point, it was this brisk October morning in Paris Island, South Carolina, and at that point, after all that we had gone through, and all that we had gone through in the weeks leading up of 13 weeks of training, I finally get to the end of it, and I just broke down in tears at that moment when I was handed that Eagle Globe and Anchor, partially from exhaustion, because I was just worn out, partially from the sense of accomplishment, right, that it was finally over, and that I'd made it through the trial, right? That moment really became a moment of transition in my life. I was no longer this teenage boy from the backwoods of Georgia. Then I was a man with a purpose and an identity. And it wasn't something that was just given to me. It was something that was earned, that was really forged by fire through that process. What you see in the book of James is he's writing this letter to a group of Jesus followers who are in the midst of a trial by fire, who are going through hard times in their lives. And he spends the next 5 chapters. You would think, when someone's going through hard times, what's the default thing? You want to encourage them, right? You want to lift them up. You want to say, man, let me tell you how it's going to be okay, right? Not James. He spends the next 5 chapters driving at them, challenging them, encouraging them from a different way to be able to stop just talking about following Jesus, but to actually start walking after Jesus. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you, open it up, whether it's physical or app on your phone. Open it up to James chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 1 through 18, not every single verse, but in pieces here. And we're going to walk and talk through this section together. All right? Now it's going to be good, right? Everybody tensed up for your metaphorical gut punch, okay? So who knows coming, all right? So let's just get ready. All right, so here we go. James 1. He gives a brief greeting, and then he gets into verse 2, and we're going to have it up on the screen. Verse 2 says this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, I appreciate right here, off the very top, he cuts no slack. He doesn't get his long, rambling introduction. He's like, bam, hey, nice to see you. Count it all joy when you have trials in your life, brothers and sisters, right? I really appreciate this bluntness, because guess what? there are going to be trials in your life, right? Everybody agree? All right? Yeah. Now, at first, this seems like a no-brainer, right? Why are you telling me this, right? But there's a reason he's pointing this out. In most churches, we're sold a gospel that sounds something like this, right? Turn away from the path you were walking, follow after Jesus. And when you'll do, you'll experience peace, you'll experience blessing, you'll experience prosperity, you'll have abundant life. That's what we're told, right? Now, if you've led a lifetime of suffering and misery, you're just ready to jump at that offer. You're like, man, that sounds great. Why would I not want that, right? Who wouldn't want that? So you jump in with both feet, and maybe you're riding high for a little bit, and everything seems like it's going real good, and then you face your first big setback. A family member dies. Maybe you and your spouse are having a hard time getting along. The kids are making all sorts of bad decisions. They're just dragging you along for the ride, right? Maybe you yourself get sick. Maybe all of these happen at once, right? Sometimes that happens, and you're left with this dilemma. You're left with this dilemma. You're left thinking, I thought you said that if I followed Jesus, that life would be great, right? I would have abundant life. Am I doing something wrong? Or is God mad at me? Or what's happening here? What's going on? This doesn't line up with what I've been told. James here reminds us not to be caught off guard. Trials of sickness, a random expense that drains our bank account that we weren't prepared for, bad decisions of others that affect us personally, these are not unusual. And they should not be unexpected. Rather, we are going to be met by them. It's just a matter of fact, right? As a matter of fact, the Greek word translated meet in that verse there in verse 2 can also be translated fall into. Fall into, which I love. I appreciate that even more because there are going to be times in your life where disaster hits you like that pothole you didn't see in the road until it was too late. And then you have like coffee fly up all over you. That's essentially what these trials are. It sometimes feels like in our lives. These things happen. These things will happen. None of us should be going to someone else as part of our church especially and say, man, I just don't get it, right? My life has been a struggle just one after the other lately. I just don't understand. James says, that's what's going to happen. Not what might happen. This was going to happen. And when he says something interesting here, he says not only, hey, expect to be struggling. He says, do something different when you are struggling. Instead of ranting how we react, he said, when trials pop up, consider it great or pure joy. Yeah, exactly, Ron. Now, hold up here, right? Because I could relate if James said, life's hard, toughen up, right? I've been told that. I'm sure I've told my kids this 1,000 times over, right? Just toughen up. Life's going to be hard. But that's not what he says. He says, consider every trial a joyful moment. Consider every trial a joyful moment. Most of us, first, don't consider anything enough, right? When trials come up, when suffering setbacks come up, instead we do what? We just react in the moment, right? When life gets hard, we either just fold like a cheap lawn chair, right? Or we become bitter in that moment because we don't feel like anything's happening that should be, or we're stubborn and we just try to hit back harder. But rarely ever do we take time to consider. And we never consider it a thing to be joyful over, do we? Even if you're reflective, you're like, oh man, let me pause and think. How is this, what is going on here? We may do that, but we never say, oh man, yes, now I get a chance to be joyful, right? There's nobody doing that. But James is reminding us that we who have encountered and chosen to chase after the risen Christ aren't normal people, right? Or we shouldn't be. If you consider yourself normal and you follow Jesus, go ahead and throw normal out the window, right? Because he's calling us to do some crazy, radical, countercultural things that most people in your life are going to look at you and say, are you nuts? And you're going to have to say, I follow Jesus, right? So yeah, maybe I am. Because what we're called to is to live in this new reality, a cross-shaped reality that's based in suffering, but yet is joyful. Because we are now seeing trials as what God is doing for us, not what God is doing to us. Now, we count it all joy because James says this in verse 3. He says, for you know. I appreciate that he thinks we know, right? Thank you for giving me the benefit of the doubt, James. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. For you know. Now, we've been transformed by Jesus should know, we might not know, but we should know that every trial we face in our lives isn't an accident. James said instead, it's a test. It's a test. The Greek word for test here describes a process of metal that's being refined by fire. How ironic, right? Trials and suffering is a means by which faith is tested by the fires of adversity. They are purified, and we are strengthened. When we begin to see them that way, we can begin to count them as joy because through them, God strengthens us. We go from this underdeveloped and weak and spiritually maybe immature person to this tough and rugged, battle-hardened individual, right? We go from victim to a victor. And we aren't called to be God's sheltered people. We're called to be His strengthened people. Now, James says that trials aren't pointless. The things you go through in your life that are hard, that you come up against, one, they're going to happen, but two, they are there for a reason. They're there for a reason. They're not punishments, though, and they're not pointless. They're tests of trust in God, whose end results in steadfastness, or the other word in Greek is endurance. Now, I love that better than steadfastness because we don't use that word ever in our language, so I like the word endurance a little better, right? Because here's the thing that I think we all can relate to. We key in on things in our lives that make us comfortable, don't we? When it gets hot outside, the first thing I do is I go inside and I turn my air conditioner on, right? That's the first thing I do. Matter of fact, I've turned it on several times already and it hadn't even been that hot, right? I do that. When it's cold outside, I put more wood in my fire in my house so I can stay warm, right? We key in on the things that make us comfortable. And the thing is, if you value comfort more than character, suffering in your life will upset you. Let me say that one again. If you value comfort more than character, the trials in your life will upset you. You will come at them and say, "What is going on? I don't understand. What are we doing here?" Because here's the thing. We think God wants us to be happy. Which, by the way, there is nowhere in the entire Bible you will find that in there. Just to clarify, if we're basing our lives in the Word of God, and I pray that we all are, there is nowhere it says God wants you to be happy. That's strike one. So we think God wants us to be happy, or we say, all right, let's focus on some things He does say. He wants us to love others more. He wants us to forgive others more. But what James is saying that God wants in our lives is something different than any of those things. James is saying that God wants in our lives endurance. He wants in our lives patience. He wants the ability to persevere and keep going when things are hard. Endurance and patience. Those things are necessary because there are ways that God brings us to that ultimate goal in our lives, which is maturity and wholeness. James verse 4 says this, let steadfastness, let endurance, right? Let those trials that bring you to endurance, let that endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I don't know anybody here that's perfect, all right? So when I looked it up again back to the Greek, there's a different word that could be translated here that I like a little better just so it helps us give something to shoot for. It means oneness. It means to be whole. It means to be mature. God isn't done when you accept Christ and follow after Him. You've been born again, and what you're called to at that point is to grow up. That's something we're not sold, I think, when it comes to the gospel. We're told, yeah, man, Jesus is going to change your life. You're going to live transformed. It's going to look completely different. But you don't ever get told how hard that process is going to be, right? You're never told, man, this is going to be a lot of work to get to where you're supposed to be, because growing up is hard work. Immature people are impatient people. We have to grow up, and that doesn't happen by reading your Bible more. That doesn't happen by praying more. That doesn't happen by listening to me more. James said it happens by meeting trials with joy, because we know that each one isn't going to break us, but make us stronger and more mature. Amen. Let me rewind that. You're not going to become what God wants you to be by reading your Bible more, praying more, or listening to me more. Those all things will help. They will shape, they will inform, they will help transform. But the one biggest thing that's going to transform you into what God is calling you to be is the suffering in your life and how you respond to that suffering. Now, what does it take to view life that way? Verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. See, we're faced with difficulties and we actually think. Maybe you actually come up to something. You're suffering in your life and things are going hard. And maybe you actually get to the point where you say, man, let me pray about this. That's a hard place to get to because most of us just want to fix whatever it is, just to solve the problem. Let me throw every resource I have at it to get it changed and get it resolved when God is saying, maybe you need to pray about it, right? So if we get to that point and we pray, what do we pray for? Okay, that's what we should pray for. We're really, come on, let's be honest here. What are we really praying for when things are tough? Help. Let me get away. Give me a way out of this problem, right? I mean, that's what I do. I don't speak for you. I'll speak for me. Whenever stuff's going bad, let's be real. My kids were going through and they were puking all over the place and everything was going haywire. And I was like, man, we're going this for like 2 weeks straight. What in the world is going on? I am not praying, Lord, give me great wisdom to understand this situation. I'm saying, Lord, please shut that child's mouth so he cannot throw up anymore. Right? When you're going through that or any other time, that is what you're praying. That's what I'm praying. James, this is why we need scripture, right? This is why we need to be informed by God and not by us, because we want a way out. James reminds us here that we don't need a way out. We want a way out. We don't need a way out. What we need is wisdom so we don't waste the opportunity that God is giving us to become mature. You see, God's wisdom lets us look at messed up things that we go through and see how He is using them for our good and for His glory. I heard a story of a pastor who had someone in his church who was really struggling because their spouse was dying. And he caught up with them one Sunday. They were at church and he came and went up to her and said, man, I'm praying for you. And she said, well, what are you praying for? And first that caught him off guard because who asked that? Everybody's just like, thank you, right? But no, she's like, what are you praying for? And he says, well, I'm just praying for, you know, the peace of God to come on it, that you'll have the strength to get through this, that, you know, you'll make it through. And she said, instead, she asked him this. She said, don't pray for that. She said, instead, pray for wisdom so that what I'm going through won't be wasted on me. That's what James is talking about. James says to ask God and He will be faithful to give it. We see we can come to God and ask this crazy question that we wouldn't normally ask because God is confident, we're confident rather, because it's based on His character, that God is single-minded, He is unreserved, He is unwavering, and He gives wholeheartedly. So James says, ask and it will be given to him. James is confident in the character of God. We know that God gives without reproach, meaning that He gives simply and without finding fault. So when we come and we're in situations and life's getting at us and life is burying us and we come humbly and trusting God, and God doesn't come and say, man, it took you long enough, right? Why didn't you come to me first? We could have avoided this whole mess if you'd have just done this, right? Now, He doesn't condemn us for our past failure, but He graciously gives us for our present need. But there's a caveat here. Again, I love James. I love James. Verse 6 through 8. Here's where he gets a little offensive. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea that is driven and is tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What we want James to say is, ask God for wisdom, and God's going to generously give it, and everything's going to be great. And James says, behold, you can ask God, and God will give. God is faithful. God will do it. He will do it every single time, but you cannot come from a position of doubt. Now, here's the thing. We need to think of the words faith. We think of the words doubt. I think we have these culturally charged words that we don't really equate to what the Bible's saying. Faith is not belief, and doubt isn't unbelief. Okay? Faith is trust in Jesus, and doubt is lack of trust. And God is faithful to respond to those who are placing their full trust in Him. But someone who has a lack of trust in God lives this divided, this disjointed, this inconsistent life. Right? That person is like an ocean, James says here in their mind, never having this fixed direction, just being pulled this way and that, right? And that state is the opposite of what God is using trials to form in us. James says that the trials are producing endurance, they're going to produce maturity or wholeness. And James says you have to come and you ask for wisdom so that you can be made whole, because what we are naturally happening in our lives is we're having a division in our lives, that our temptation and that our drive is to not be strengthened and deepened, is to be divided and to be insecure. That when suffering comes against us, that we're not thinking, Lord, give me wisdom. I place my full trust in you, that you'll see me through this, and that you'll look. I can look at this, how you are giving it to me, as something that's changing me for the better. Instead, we see suffering, and we want a way out, and we come at it, and now it's dividing us. Now it's making us insecure. Now we see a bank account that has drastically dwindled down because inflation is real and it's crazy. And you're going to the grocery store and it's adding up and you're thinking, how can I make ends meet? And you're looking at your kids who are getting sick, or you got healthcare bills piling up, and you got all this stuff going on, and all these sufferings divide and make you insecure. And what James says is, when you trust God, he's going to make you whole. And you're going to ask him for wisdom, and he's going to give it to you. But here's the deal. If you come with doubt, again, meaning not trust, if you're in a position where you're like, I don't know, God, if I can fully trust you in this. I don't know if I can give this completely over to you. I know who you are, and I got a general idea, but I don't know if I can place everything in my life in your hands. And if we're in that state of division, and in that frame of mind, it isn't that God is unable to give us wisdom. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. It's that we're unable to receive it. You see, knowing Jesus and his character, not just knowing information about him or knowing of him, but reading about who he is, reading about what he's done, listening to others tell of him working in their lives, and looking and listening for him in your own life is the key to developing that trust. And that's essential, because we don't just face trials from the outside. We face temptations on the inside. Verse 12, before we get to temptation, he gives us a brief bit of encouragement that we're going to get to that temptation part. Verse 12 says this. He says, you can't be divided, and if you're not, here's what happens. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, who endures under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, thankfully, thank you, James, for giving us a little bit of encouragement, all right? After you gut-punched me and said that I'm a double-minded, divided man who might not fully trust in God, he said, but if you can be, if you can remain in steadfast under trial, if you can get that endurance, for those who build up endurance through patience and time of testing, there's a reward. There's a reward. We're made strong now to prepare us for that ultimate gift. He said, you're going to get the crown of life. That's just a symbol for meaning everlasting life. There's an eternity that happens after this. I've talked to people, I've heard people, and they're like, man, I just don't know. The life is so short, right? And what seems like it's just a waste that we go through it so fast, and then we're just into this next thing. This life is preparation for eternity. This is what this life is for. For everyone, what's the point of life? It's not to get happy and retire and enjoy your kids and family. It's to prepare you for the glory of God in eternity. What we do matters now, because we don't just dissolve into a spirit and float on clouds like we're in a Looney Tunes episode, right? There's joyful work to be accomplished in resurrected bodies at the end. Whenever we're dead, or whenever Jesus comes back in heaven, we will co-reign and co-rule with him forever, just as God has designed us to from the beginning, and we're being prepared for that now. That's what we're doing. And God has promised that reward. He says, I will give you eternal life, and I am making you, forging you into this being that is battle-hardened, that is ready. Paul would even go on in another one of his letters, and he would say that we are going to judge angels. How are you being petty amongst yourselves, and you know that you're going to be judging angels one day? Where you're being prepared for something much greater than we have in the moment. So look forward to it, but know that's what it's there for. God's promised the reward, but James warns of another trap that's going to potentially rob us of that reward. There's going to be trials on the outside. He uses the same Greek word, but he flips it around to the inside on verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted or tested or going through trials, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts nobody. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. When life gets hard, it's easy to find ourselves complaining to God, isn't it? Even if you don't fully believe in God, I always find this fascinating. The people who claim to have no faith or trust or belief that even a God exists in the universe, when stuff gets really hard, we tend to rail against something that we don't even see or understand. We do it as believers too. We question, why are we having to go through things? Sometimes we even get mad at him, like, Lord, why is this happening to me? What is going on? What's your problem? Or what's my problem? And we find ourselves in the same position. At that moment, whenever we have this moment of testing and temptation and trials in our lives, we find ourselves just like Eve did at the very beginning of time. You see this picture. It's a beautiful picture that paints in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And she's standing at the tree, and it's a tree of testing. And she's tempted because she's hungry. And she sees this fruit on this tree, and she says, man, that fruit looks really good. And I'm really hungry. And then as she's thinking about these things, as she's, that temptation's working in her, the desire's working in her to take and eat of this fruit, she hears a voice in her head, and she says, a little whispering doubt about the trustworthiness of God. And then the voice says, did God really say you can't eat? Maybe he doesn't really want what's best for you. You know, maybe he's holding you back. You know, there's other truths that you can pursue. There's other knowledge that you can grab for yourself. There's other ways you can get around this whole problem of right and wrong. And you can take it for yourself. God, this is okay. Think about it. Temptation. Temptation is what we believe to be an easy way out of difficulties, right? A way to accomplish even what might be a good thing, but outside of God's will. For example, it's not wrong to eat. That's a healthy desire. Right, which I fulfill often. It's not wrong to eat. But if you consider stealing food, you're tempting yourself to sin. You're tempting yourself to step outside of what God has planned for your life and take what you want on your terms, right? Most desires in our lives aren't sinful. Most of the things that God has placed in us are good things. There's these things that he's put in us that are really driving us to what he wants us to do. But all, no matter if they're of him or not, all have to be placed under the spirit of self-control that we receive from him. They are to be our servants, not our masters. Now, that's much easier said than done. James says that temptation uses our desires like bait on a hook. For my fishermen and hunters, you know this, right? You can't just go out there. Well, you can, I guess, if you're hunting animals. Sometimes you'll be lucky to stumble across. But if you really want a good success rate, you're going to do something to bring the animals in, right? No fish is going to bite off a naked hook. Well, some will, but most won't bite off a naked hook. Some dumb fish will, but most fish won't, right? All right? Natural selection works that stuff out, right? But the fish will respond when you put something nice and flashy or nice and smelly on the end of that hook to hide it, right? You just cover that hook up just enough where they can't tell what they're getting. They think they're getting what they want, and what they get in the end is death, right? Temptation, James says, uses our desires like bait on that hook. The temptation is to take the easy way out of our trials. And then we latch on to that when at first it seems like a great idea, and then we realize down the road that, ooh, man, that's bringing a lot more pain and suffering than I thought it would. And ultimately, James says, it's going to kill you. That's when it pays to remember that following Jesus is a matter of the will, not a matter of feelings. I've been a believer for many, many years. I've been in lots of different churches. I've been in lots of different situations. I hear the same thing over every culture, over every place. There's the same recurring thing I've heard. I've heard believers say often, I don't feel like reading the Bible. Or, I don't feel like praying. Or, I don't really feel like going on Sunday. I got, you know how much I can accomplish on a Sunday? Instead of being around other believers, you know how much I could do, you know, on a Wednesday when we're gathering around and talking about Jesus and really learning about it. I got other things I can do. I don't feel like going. I really don't feel like it. And if that's you and you're thinking, man, you're talking about me. I may be talking about you. I'm not talking directly to you. I've heard it from everybody over all places and all times. This is not a personal, like, you struggle. This is a us struggle. Me included. I've been there. I go there. Matter of fact, I do it on a doggone daily basis, okay? So allow me to speak boldly to myself and to all of you like James does for just a minute. Children operate on the basis of feeling. But adults operate on the basis of will. Adults act because it's right, no matter how they feel, which explains why immature believers easily fall into temptation. They let their feelings make the decisions. And the more you exercise your will in saying a decisive no to temptation, the more God is going to be allowed to influence and control your life. James 17:18. I'm going to dwell on it. I think that hit you hard enough. We're going to keep going. 17 and 18. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, he says, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What James is saying here is, instead of looking within ourselves for that temptation, for that easy way out of the trials in our lives, we're to look to Christ. Because he is going to give us what we need, when we need it, all the time. The words coming down is present participle in the Greek, meaning it can be translated, it keeps coming. I love that one. It keeps coming. I'll even reread it. Every good and perfect gift is from above, not within you. Don't look within yourself for any answers. You got all the wrong answers. Every good and perfect gift is not from within you. It is from Christ. Coming down, it keeps coming down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift keeps raining down from the Father in heaven. Every good and perfect thing you need keeps coming from him and from him alone. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop ever. He keeps giving and giving and giving because he is perfect. He doesn't change. He is unchanging. He will come through for you. While temptation, James said, gives birth to death. I love that metaphor, right? It's like a woman in labor. You take one little small thing, and eventually you wind up, you've had this child of sin. It's like, man, now you've got this thing to deal with, and it grows up, and eventually you die because of it. Temptation leads to death, but God, through infinite grace and mercy to those who fall on our face time and time again, brings us to new life. And though trials and temptations will forever come our way, there is no doubt, don't we get it confused. He is faithful to love us. He is faithful to share his wisdom with us. And he is faithful to give us new life, a new will, and his very spirit, so that we stop falling into that trap over and over and over again, but instead are made strong, are made whole, and are made mature. That's what he's doing in us. For us. So if you're here this morning, maybe you're a seeker, maybe you're someone who's heard about Jesus, maybe looked into a little bit, maybe read a little bit of the Bible, maybe have some sort of background and information like, oh, I kind of understand what's going on here, but have never made a commitment to Christ. Never fully trusting him, because that's what it takes. I mean, it's not about, man, I said some words one day and I said this prayer and it all was good and I feel like I'm good. I can go to heaven one day. No. That you're choosing to place your trust in him so that your life is looked at from a whole new perspective, that your life is renewed, reborn, Jesus says. We are born again. That's what we're talking about. That's that whole complete trust in Christ. If you're ready to place your whole complete trust in Christ, not be the undivided, or that divided rather, divided human that struggles, double-minded, as James says, you're going to get a chance to respond to him who's calling you. Here's the deal. Jesus didn't exist one time at one place, this one particular situation. He is eternal. He is here, and he is here now, and he's still speaking just as he spoke 2,000 years ago. And he's still speaking into your life and saying, as we talked about last week, two words over and over and over again, just follow me. And that's a daily doggone decision to follow after him. And that daily decision to follow is a daily decision to trust and say, I don't know, my bank account says I can't trust you. My family that's sick says I can't trust you. My relatives that don't believe in anything says I can't trust you. Everything in this world around me says I can't trust you. But today you're saying follow me and I'm going to choose to trust you. No matter what. So if that's you this morning and you want to respond, we're going to give you a chance to do so in just a minute. Now, maybe you're not there. Maybe you're like, man, I don't quite know, man. That's a big decision. And it is. I just told you that what you're signing up for is life and life abundant. Absolutely. But it's life that looks different. It's life that people in your life are going to look at you and say, you're crazy. It's life that doesn't make sense to anybody outside of Jesus. It's not just another religion. It's not just another set of rituals or practices that we do. It is a life-shaping, life-changing moment in your life where you will be changed forever and are called to live differently forever, completely counter to everything and everyone in your life. It's a big deal. And so if you're saying, I don't know, that means I got to make some changes and some choices that are not going to fly with my husband, with my boyfriend or girlfriend, with my kids, with my whoever, with my parents. That's just not going to work. What I want to encourage you to do, though, is I want to encourage you in that moment. First, hey, this is a journey. If you're not quite ready to that moment of decision, you're like, man, I'm going to put it all on the line and trust Jesus. But I want to encourage you to still stick around. Here's the thing about this church. Here's what I've tried to foster. Here's what I'm trying to practice in my own life. I want people who are far from Jesus to see Jesus. And the only way you can see Jesus is by being around other Jesus followers. All right? You're not going to see, you may, if you're super fortunate, God chooses to do this for you. You might have an out of this body experience and see Jesus, right? That is possible. You may have a direct vision, but the best and most consistent way you're going to see Jesus is by looking at that person to your right or to your left this morning. The best and most consistent way you're going to be able to experience the love of God is by coming and witnessing it happen, not just on a Sunday morning, but each and every day when we're going through sufferings together and trials together, and you're committed to bonding together with that person next to you and say, I'm committed to you as I've committed to Christ. That's when you'll see Jesus. That is when you'll see him show up. And so if you're on the outside looking in, you're not ready to make that commitment yet, keep coming and watching, seeing the character of God work through in our lives. Now that we're perfect, we screw it up. I screw it up. But watch how God works through imperfect people to shape and change us, to make us more mature, and to how he bonds others to that. For believers, walking the walk of faith is what we're talking about this whole series. So I want us to really focus on that today. If you come here, and I'm not trying to kick anybody out. I don't ever kick anybody out. But what I want to encourage you in is I do not want you to waste your time. I don't want you coming here on a Sunday morning and talking about, man, that was good. That was awesome. Man, I had some hard times in my life. I really do need to see things differently. And then you go back out tomorrow, and then you get whammed with something in your life, and then you just fall back into the temptation. You fall, and you're just going the completely opposite direction. And we have an easy time talking about doing the right thing, but really fail miserably at doing it, right? Now, that's going to happen. That will happen. I'm transparent. I understand that's going to happen. It happens to me. But what I want to see is us to start to have more victories than defeats, all right? That's the goal. If Christ, through God, is working us to maturity, then the point isn't to be stuck in the same pattern of suffering over and over and over and over and over and over and over again with no change. It's to get to the point where now you are matured in Christ to be different than you were than when you first met him. We need victors, not victims, okay? And now I understand, you come in here, maybe you have been victimized, you've gone through some stuff. We're going to work through that together, but prayerfully we're going to get to the point of victory in our lives. We're going to walk faith and not just talk faith. That's what we're doing. So I want to encourage you to continue to do what he's called us to do in the midst of hard times. Don't just skate by or take the easy way out because you don't feel like being an adult Christian today. Children are guided by their feelings, adults are guided by their will. And that means not only expecting problems, but looking forward to the problems in your life. Knowing that through them we're being forged in his image, not only as individuals, let me clarify that too, but as his people together. When you go through something, Marin, when you go through something, Walt, when anyone else in this room goes through something, it should be that we are so bonded together that I go through it with you. It should be that we are suffering, not just one suffering on an individual, we are suffering together. And yeah, that doesn't always mean we're going to have the resources and answers to get out of that way. It could mean that God is using that to push us in, to forge us like that crucible so that we're forged by fire into not just one person, but into one people so that we are able to withstand the winds and the sufferings and the trials together in a way that we couldn't before. Look at that this week as all those challenges in your life as ways that God is shaping not just you, but us as his people. And this week, I got one last thing for you. Every day, this is so easy, my kids can do it. every day, but when you get up or before you go to sleep, you take your pick, you put it anywhere you want in the day, it doesn't really matter. I want you to read, I encourage you to read James chapter 1, just verses 2 through 4. It's two little lines. It'll take you like 30 seconds to read it. When you get up, when you go to bed, somewhere during the day, read James 1, 2 through 4, and pray, Lord, reset my mindset about what I've faced today or what I'm going to face today. Let me see it as you see it, for my good and your glory. And let me meet it with joy. Whew. You imagine that? You imagine getting up and meeting your trials with joy? Let's hopefully see it this week. And let's pray about it right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, whew, Jesus, on this one, we need you. We need you. For those who are here today, who are seekers, if you're ready to commit to Christ, here's how this works. You just respond by prayer. The prayer sounds or looks like this. It's not magic words. It's just words like this. It's first, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've taken the easy way out of so many things in my life. I can't even count how many times I've done it. And I know that has led to some things in my life with separations, pain, sufferings, whether physical or whether it be relational, that is so beyond my control now that I'm just like caught in this whirlwind of emotion and pain and suffering. And some days are good days, but other days aren't. And today, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust first that you've forgiven me, that you wiped my slate clean, that you've created in me a new me, to be born again, to experience new life. Life that's not going to be easy, but life that can be counted on, because you can be counted on, God, to shape and change me to what I should have been from the very beginning. God, work in me through Jesus and your Spirit to be what you've called me to be and not what I want to be. Now, if that's you and you pray that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you to find me, find a few others. There's so many people in this room who want to connect and help you walk through the next steps on that process of what it looks like to face trials and suffering and how you work through that and how we do it together. So make sure you find us before you leave. If you're online, make sure you connect with us as well. For everyone else, let's pray this, Lord. Whew. Jesus, this week, may every trial we face be met with joy. Because we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. By the way, please eat those cupcakes. No, just please eat the cupcakes. Y'all can leave the ice cream. I'm just joking. I don't need any of it, but I do. I am appreciative of it. Thank y'all so much. For those who aren't aware, I turned 40 on Wednesday, so that's why they threw me a surprise deal. No. Hold up. No. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Oldie but goodie. All right. Gets better with age. Fine wine. I don't know what's going on here, but whatever. But I'm grateful for you guys for celebrating that, even when I want to skip it. All right. So I appreciate that. Thank you all so much. We're going to worship together. For those online, though, thank you for being on here with us. Make sure that you're with us next week. Like, share, subscribe. Do all the crazy things you need to do so that more people can see this content and more people can eventually come and be a part of faith wherever you are. So thank you. We'll see you guys next time.